All right, 1 Samuel, chapter number 3 in your Bibles, please. 1 Samuel 3, and I'm going to ask that you mark that spot, if you would, with something. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we'll be turning to that later. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And once you mark that spot, turn to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, a text that we've looked at previously. So, 1 Samuel 3, hold your place there, then turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll read this familiar text and then pray. In Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 46. This is, of course, after the parents of the Lord came back to Jerusalem seeking Jesus. They sort of left him there. And it came to pass, verse 46, that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they, the parents, were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Father, thank you tonight for your word, and thank you tonight for these your people. And Lord, I ask for the next few minutes you'd give us strength mentally, Lord, to focus, to think. We pray, God, that you'll cast out all distractions, anything that would keep us from your word and the Holy Spirit teaching it to us, because we so need to hear it. So bless us, Father, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 52, look at it again, where in those very familiar words, we are told what was essentially the entire educational curriculum of Jesus' upbringing. It says, And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In other words, as we've already noted in our previous studies, that fourfold training Jesus received as a child included an increase, meaning that Joseph and Mary were already following this plan, so that it was an increase in four basic areas: wisdom, the mental; stature, the physical; favor with God, the spiritual; and favor with man, the social. It is for tonight that last category that I want us to consider, and especially in light of the previous verse, which says that Jesus as a child went down to Nazareth and was subject unto his parents. In other words, as a child being in biblical submission to his parents, and as parents being in submission to God, whose word told them to teach their child diligently, Joseph and Mary were the reason that Jesus increased in favor with man. Now let me just pause here for a moment and point out that verse 52 is one continuous sentence, and that the last clause is especially inseparable. It says, and in favor with God and man. No commas, no period, no semicolon. And of course, the emphasis there is that none of these things are mutually exclusive, that in fact, a Christian social life ought to be a reflection of his spiritual life. Which is why we want to show you tonight from the Bible that the teaching of manners and courtesy to children offers more, a whole lot more, than just a social advantage. Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus did increase in favor with man. He may have grown up in the darkest side of Israel, the other side of the tracks, but even at 12, we see him respectfully seated with the scholars at Jerusalem, carefully following the rabbinical protocols. You see him at the wedding of Cana. You see him in the Pharisees' homes, the temple feasts, in the tax collectors' homes. It did not matter the environment, because the parents of our Lord taught their son how to behave and how to be wherever he was. And by the way, that also includes whenever the traditions of his day were actually bad manners. For example, our Lord was in Simon's home when other people were offended by a sinful woman's actions towards him. Jesus, however, did not humiliate this woman as they were willing to do, because when you increase in favor with God and man, Courtesy and manners are not some sort of snobbish set of rules that make you feel better than other people. Not at all. In chapter 6 of this gospel, turn there with me, would you? Luke chapter 6, you will notice one of the, unfortunately, most neglected passages of Scripture in a lot of Bible-believing churches today. It says in verse 27, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto them that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And if him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Now that verse, verse 31, is often called the Golden Rule. It has for many centuries been the foundation of Western civilization's belief in manners and courtesy. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And of course, Western civilization only sees the surface. When it really comes to the truth and the purpose of increasing in favor with man, of doing unto them as you'd have them do unto you. Why? Because everything that Jesus says in this sermon, and everything that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, is an answer to the Old Testament law. As everybody here knows, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law. Well, ye have heard that it hath been said, I say unto you, is much of that same fulfillment. And so think about then what the Old Testament law said and then why he gave it. For example, one of the laws in the Old Testament is found in Leviticus 19:32, where it says, "Thou shalt rise up before the gray head, honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God." In other words, the law said that when an elderly man entered the room or entered into the tent, the younger folks in the room were supposed to stand out of respect and what? It says, and fear thy God. Now, wait a minute. Was standing in the presence of an elderly man good manners, or was it an act of fearing God? And the answer is yes. God put both of those in the same verse. Because the purpose for the act of courtesy was to illustrate a spiritual reality. So it is that when you read the New Testament, and especially all of the Christian virtues and the fruits of the Spirit in the New Testament epistles, do you know it becomes crystal clear that what God commands followers of Christ to do and to say is nothing more really than good manners and a fulfillment of Luke 6:31. Let me just show that to you, all right? In case you're guessing about that, I'm going to read first of all from Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Who? Good for who? Good for the people you're talking to. It's not just for him, it's for others. "That it may minister grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." He says, "Let certain things not be named with you, neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks," and so on. Now, can I ask you a question? What is all of that? And we could have read more, obviously, but what is all of that but courtesy, kindness, and simple good manners? How about that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter it's called? "Charity," we'll call it love, as you know, "suffereth long and is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And we could go on. Now, folks, you can say what you want, but that text is describing really nothing less, again, than what used to be called common courtesy. The problem is, courtesy is not common anymore. Colossians chapter 3, let me read a few verses there. "Put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity," or love. Paul said in Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, now please hear this, courtesy. James 3:17, Romans 12:18, Romans 14:19, 1 Peter 1, Ephesians chapter 6. Beloved, we could go on and on, as you well know, all through the New Testament, reading scripture after scripture that describes the spirit-filled Christian, the mature believer, in terms of simple courtesy, mannerly conduct towards others. Now, the question is, what has that got to do with little children and the role of mom and dad? Well, let's go back to the law. In fact, let's go back to that first study that we had in Deuteronomy 6, where parents were commanded to teach their children the law diligently when they walked and when they stood up, when they lay down, diligently all day. You know, this was a theocracy that they were taught in this. So guess what? If you don't stand up when the elderly man walks in a room in the Old Testament, somebody's parents were in hot water. Because it was their duty to be diligent to teach their children an obedience to that law. And again, and that's just one law, as you know, of many scores that are similar. You see, God has made it perfectly clear since that time that the summation of the entire law is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law says, Moses says, you dig a pit in your yard and your neighbor's cow comes and falls into your pit. Here's what you're supposed to do. Help out your neighbor. Oh, Pastor, that doesn't sound fair. The law is not necessarily what's about fair. It's about love. And even that cow and pit example and all the Old Testament laws, if you look at them closely, you'll see it's really a matter of courtesy. It's a matter of being mannerly with your neighbor. And by the way, you can take the most grievous sins and acts of man, whatever it is, in breaking the Ten Commandments, and ultimately, it is a violation of bad manners, discourtesy, disrespect. What is more disrespectful and rude than when a man is unfaithful to his wife? Or when an employee steals from his boss? In fact, turn with me to that earlier text, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm going to show you this, I hope, in strong fashion, because I want you to notice what happens with probably the biggest failure in all of the Bible when it comes to fatherhood and parenting. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we read in verse 11 these words, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Wow. So even though Eli was a priest, now please hear this very, very carefully, and his sons, supposedly in the service of the same, the Bible says that he never restrained them. God says that he knoweth what was going on, but he never restrained them. He was a permissive parent, and they always, always pay a price. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, must have done something really, really bad. If in their divine judgment, the ears of all of those who would hear about the judgment were made to tingle, the Bible says. A phrase, by the way, that is only repeated by Jeremiah. When the people heard the news of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, their ears were made to tingle. It's like hearing the clap of thunder from a bolt of lightning just a few yards away. That sound stays with you for a while, and sure enough, Eli's daughter-in-law heard the news. She fell backward, and she broke her neck and died. His other daughter-in-law heard the news, and she fell into labor and died, but not before naming her child Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. So what horrible thing did these boys do? Chapter 2, you'll look back a little bit. And here's what we read in verse 22. Now please follow this. It says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Now, let me stop here for a minute. Obviously, as young boys, their dad was a priest. They were in the priesthood. And they were committing fornication with the women that would gather at the door of the congregation. Can't get much worse than that, if any. But I offer again this little observation before we look more into the text, that this is an act, what is it but an ultimate example of total disrespect for the things of God, the house of God, the people of God, the work of God, these women. What is it but an act of absolute rudeness, discourtesy, bad manners, so that, notice Eli's response, verse 23. Why do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not the voice of their father. Now hear this carefully. Because Eli has a false reasoning, does he not? He says to his boys, boys, if you do something evil against people, then at least you only have to deal with people. But if you do something evil against God, who's going to plead your cause? Wrong, Eli. Because the law says if you do evil against people, you still have to deal with God. The entire law of God. Galatians 5:14 is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God looks at how you treat people as to whether or not you're fulfilling the royal law. The entire law, James says, is fulfilled in one word, treat your neighbor as God commands you to, that is, with love. Jesus said on these two commandments, loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Now, folks, Eli was supposed to know that, but he didn't. He didn't care enough about how his sons treated people, not enough to restrain them. And so we learned earlier that the law is our schoolmaster, right? It's our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. What about the respect and the courtesy and the honor that is taught, first of all, in the Ten Commandments? Well, beloved, you begin, listen to this, very, very early. Before the age of 12 and after, as in the case with Jesus in this text, you teach your children to have favor with men. You teach them that honoring their father and mother, that's one of the Ten Commandments, means using words of respect. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. That loving your neighbor as yourself means being polite to them, saying thank you, excuse me, holding a door for an elderly woman, offering your seat for someone who has crutches, eating with your mouth relatively closed, saying please, not cutting in line, not using foul language. You know, it wasn't that long ago that men would never curse in front of women or children. Now the women and children curse more than the men. Common courtesy isn't common anymore, but it's still biblical. And you know, you read all of those New Testament commands to Christians, commands about kindness, commands about love and deference and honor preferring the other. You read about wholesome words that are supposed to come out of your mouth and self-sacrifice and humility and respect. And you will realize that a lot of Christian parents are making it incredibly difficult for their children to follow any of that, because they are ingraining the absolute opposite into the character of that little one, so that they are not increasing in favor with God and man. Let me tell you one little story out of literally hundreds that we all could share. When I was an assistant pastor in Knoxville, Dr. Bevington, that I worked for, had a Bible conference with all these big-time preachers coming in for a week or so. Part of my job was to find houses for these guests to stay in, including our own home, as well as meals and transportation and so on. Well, two of those preachers stayed with us. And right next door to us was my assistant in the youth ministry, John Van Dyke. And, you know, it didn't take very long to see that though they were both preachers, both about the same age and both the same in name, and that they were both Baptist preachers, They couldn't be more different. One of the men was a perfect gentleman. Always recognized that he was a guest. He always went the extra mile not to be a burden. He was constantly offering his service, whether it was cleaning the table, taking out the trash, helping buy the food. He was courteous. He was kind. He was respectful. He was humble. And all of those qualities were demonstrated in every little thing he did. His table manners. He had manners at the table that were such that they weren't an offense to anybody. His little acts of kindness, thank you note he left, we found after he was gone. And then there was the other preacher. This man was a slob. This man was a barbarian, a brute, a Philistine, a vulgarian, a rube, a slouch. Use any pejorative term you want. Say, preacher, this thing might go out someday, and it's, I know it's been 25 years ago, but he might listen. Well, good. I hope he's listening. When he came home late, very late, because he's a talker, and he would hang around from the services, he was loud and obnoxious, very demanding. He never one time remembered that the baby was asleep. He's a big baby now, but the baby never once remembered that, even though the other preacher constantly reminded him. He talked with food in his mouth because he couldn't stop talking. He left towels always on the floor. Always. Never failed. He never once made his bed. He rarely ever said thank you. He used the phone for long-distance calls, which we didn't know until we got the bill sometime later. He borrowed something and then lost it and said, hey, I lost that. Sorry. The other preacher that I talked about went out and found it and purchased it to replace it, which stood in contrast to this man. I could go on and on and on. Just a few days, seemed like a few months with this guy. It was a nightmare. And of course, his rudeness was extended to the pulpit, where he always went long and took the allocated time for the next speaker, where his illustrations were so edgy that they made people uncomfortable. He was lazy in his preparation. He was everything I did not want my boys to grow up and become. And let me ask you a question. What do you think? Which preacher do you think that I listened to when he got up to speak? Which one had favor with God and men? So that he, to use an old word, he was winsome, pleasant, influential. It was, of course, the one whose words, as he preached, were a reflection of his life. A couple years later, I was at this church pastoring, and I got a letter. And it said, Brother Jim, actually, I'll tell you how it said. It said, Brother Jim, I hear you're pastoring. You remember me? I preach that series on prophecy. I don't remember the series on prophecy, the pathetic prophetic messages, but I remembered him. In his letter, he said, I was wondering what date you'd like to have me come and speak at your church. You know, I'm supported by love offerings and I need my expenses met, blah, 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 blah. And I looked at that letter and I thought to myself, when am I going to have you speak and minister to this flock? How about St. Never's Day? How about when pigs fly? How about the 12th of never? And that's a long, long, what, time. That's right. Now, I just want to ask you folks a very simple question tonight. Where do you suppose the basic differences in manners were instilled in those two men? Now, this man limited, greatly limited, his ability to be used by God by virtue of his rudeness, his crudeness, his lack of caring for other people. Where do you suppose, but the other man burst doors open. You know, his gift brought him before kings. So where do you suppose those two differences were instilled? Some of you no doubt are familiar with Judith Martin. She's also known as Miss Manners. She's a writer. We had to read all the Manners books. Did you have to read Amy Vanderbilt's book in college? I did. Miss Manners was a writer that spent her life trying to get... You didn't read it well enough, Ryan. I just want you to know that anyway. I'm just kidding. She tried to get parents to teach their children the importance of courtesy. Her famous quote is, all of us are born rude. Now, beloved, she doesn't know this, but that's really the Bible truth that we've examined in here already in detail. Babies and toddlers are rude. They're exceedingly rude. Because you know what? Essentially, they are egocentric. It's always and all about them. It's my needs, my comfort, my wants, my feelings. So that they're always full of demands. Give me, give me, give me. And if you don't give me, throw stuff. Talk about eating with your food, you're talking with food in your mouth. All that manners and courtesy truly does when you're instilling them in children is teach them the opposite of selfishness. Why can't you talk with a mouth full of scrambled eggs? Because you're respectful and considerate to me sitting across from you. You know that's all that is? That's a stupid rule. Why can't you talk with food falling out? Because you're thinking about someone near you. That's all. Emerson once wrote that manners are made up of petty sacrifices. Boy, that's true, isn't it? The sacrifices are petty. So you can't clip your toenails at the dinner table. Oh, clip them later. But the courtesy's not petty, is it? That courtesy means a lot. Now, people can argue over whether it's rude or not to reach across someone else to grab the salt shaker. You can bicker whether the custom in your home, or your family, in your mind is rude or not rude, but the reason that someone wouldn't do it is not arguable. You know why? Because they're thinking of someone else. It's always good to think about other people first. I remember the first time I worked the bus ministry up in Chicago. I walked into the cafeteria at Roberto Clemente High School in Chicago. We worked with inner city youth, prepared a big meal for all these kids. And by the way, you can usually see the same thing at the Abaco and McDonald's at night when school's out. But I walked in there, what a shocker to me. Now, I went to public school, but I walked in there, it was total disregard for each other, eating like hogs at a trough. Total disrespect for the workers. Absolute attitude of selfishness and piggishness, leaving trash and food everywhere, throwing food. They'd get up. You go to McDonald's some night when high school's let out. Just go over there. I used to pick up Andy every night. And it was disheartening to see the kids just leave trash, throw trash, food everywhere. Say, Pastor, how did they get that way? I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. They didn't get that way. They stayed that way. That's how a toddler acts. So that, in other words, we were all born rude. We were born in sin, born in iniquity. We're not naturally good. We're not naturally selfless. We're naturally selfish. The only difference in the latter years between those two toddlers is that some parents tolerated the rudeness and others did not. Oswald Chambers wrote, quote, "Yield in childhood to selfishness, and you will find it the most enchaining tyranny on earth." By the way, once again, let me just say that the grace of God can overcome any childhood experience. Amen. So, you know, don't blame. Look, I saw young men in Bible college who in 4 years were transformed from rude, ill-mannered cretins to models of grace and temperance. Can't blame your childhood. But folks, what a battle they had. And why in the world would you want to risk that battle for your child when, as a parent, it's yours to take charge of? They need you. That little one, tiny one, needs you. That junior needs you. That high schooler, junior high schooler, and high schooler, they need you to teach them that that's wrong, that's rude, that's disrespectful. We won't allow that. We don't tolerate that. They need you to instill in them the respect. You know, the Bible says to honor, it says to obey, but it also says to honor. There is an attitude behind the act. And they need you to teach them that. Courtesy, good manners, respect, politeness. You know, all of these things are constant and needful reminders that the world does not revolve around that child. That's what they are. It constantly shows them that others should be considered and cared for. In your actions, in your talk, not just yourself. Let me show you something about Hophni and Phinehas when they were younger even, that I think sheds light on their later sins. Chapter 2 again, and verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Does anybody here know what the word Belial means? It's a unique term in the Bible, in the Scriptures. It means worthless, vain, full of bad habits. And you know, for me, when I think of the term son of Belial, I immediately think of Nabal. Nabal, remember him? He was that rude, crude, obnoxious husband of Abigail, who is called precisely this. In fact, 1 Samuel 25:17 says that he is such a son of Belial. Well, what do these boys do when they're young? Verse 13 says, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Let me just cut to the chase and tell you what's going on here, right? Because some of you know it. If you go down to verse 16, you'll read it says, if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. In other words, Hophni and Phinehas instituted by example a practice that others took hold of. And it was basically simply this. They would go in and they would take meat from the sacrifice for eating before it was properly offered. They didn't wait in line. They had to have it now. They bullied the ones who served there. They abused their position in every way. As young men, they were demonstrating rude, selfish, impatient, impudent behavior. Basically, they were teenagers acting like toddlers. And what did Eli do about their lack of manners and courtesy in the service of God? The Bible says that he restrained them not. He didn't take the time. Look, it's not easy. I mean, it's old after a while, doesn't it? No. He said, no. Say please. Say thank you. Say please. Say thank you. Say please. You know, I can remember we said to say please and thank you to Rick and Andy for, it seemed like years before the first time they ever said it. Say please, say thank you. Please. Finally. They still don't do it. But you know, it says they restrained them not because after all, it was just people that is being mistreated. But you know what? They were the people of God and this was the work of God and as such. The scripture says, you read it a moment ago, that their rudeness was a sin very great before the Lord. That was. Beloved, look, it is not a little thing to teach young children to be polite, respectful, and kind. Because none of those things come naturally later in their lives. None of those things. This is a series we've been teaching, and we're almost finished. Probably next week is the last one. This is the most practical we'll get in the whole series. Most of it's been, as you know, biblical principles. But I wanted you to be reminded that all of the principles that you've learned about parents being in leadership and children being submissive and the natural bent of a child as opposed to what the postmodern psychological movement says is that they are sinful. And I wanted you to be reminded tonight that these things you're supposed to, this worldview, this scripture view, you're supposed to put into practice with your children. That it's not enough just to say, yeah, we ought to obey God, we ought to respect authority. You teach them, you demand it of them, you instill it in them, so that when they get saved, it's not such a battle, such as that apparent preacher had who stayed in our home. Let me say this in closing. It is not my job, and it's not your job to be the manners police. Your three-year-old is rude. Well, you know what? If you tell a parent that, you're rude. That's a rude statement. It is not my job, because you know what? The truth of the matter is, every three-year-old is rude. Every two-year-old is rude and unmannerly at times. And if you don't believe that, you're blind, mama or dad. So you know what? Give them some time. Parents and grandparents, if you see a three-year-old or a four-year-old, or if you see a junior high teenage girl, and she's snippy or rude, ill-mannered. In fact, with every single message in this series, let me give you five words of pastoral advice. worry about your own. You know, Eli helped to raise Samuel, somebody else's kid. He should have worried about his own. And for the most part, now there's a time and there's a place, and we all know what it is. There is a time and a place when, as a congregation, we can encourage a family, or there's a time for church discipline and there's other issues. Yeah, there's a place for that. And as a teacher, if you're teaching Sunday school and someone's rude, there's definitely a time and a place to go to that parent and so on. But mostly, focus on your own. You've got enough to deal with in trying to instill courtesy, respect, politeness, understanding of authority with your own children. Let them be the model for the children around you. The Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God, but also in favor with man. And that is the social part that we all have responsibility for. May we take it to heart. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for all of the examples of those who remind us of the character of the Lord Jesus, those who are respectful and courteous and kind and loving and polite and forgiving and humble. We thank you, God, for those who invested in their lives that are so pleasant to be around, that are a tool, a polished shaft already in your hand as a weapon. May they encourage us as parents and as grandparents to be diligent, to do the same with our children and grandchildren, to teach them the Christian graces even when they're young, and to model them as well for the strength it gives in their lives, the character. We will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.